Go to dark Gethsemane, feel the tempter's power. Your Redeemer's conflict, see, watch with him 1 hour. Turn not from his griefs away, oh, turn not from his griefs. Learn of Jesus Christ to pray, oh, turn not from his griefs. God's sacrifice complete. It is finished, hear him cry, oh, it is finished, done. Learn of Jesus Christ to die, oh, it is finished, done.
Good evening. Welcome to our Terra family. Welcome to any guests or visitors that we may have with us tonight. Good Friday is a rather strangely named day that we celebrate, isn't it? Or remember. In fact, we don't even know for sure where the adjective good and Good Friday came from. Some believe that it was actually a synonym for holy, as in Holy Friday, a day that was set apart to remember the crucifixion of God's Son. Others believe it was the corruption of a phrase, God's Friday, which eventually morphed over time to become Good Friday. Whatever its origin, there's a sense in which this term, good, may strike us as inappropriate, maybe even a little bit sacrilegious for some of us, as we consider what the Christ, the Savior of the world, brutally endured on this day. And yet, there's another sense, an ultimate sense, in which the word good is the most fitting term we could use. Not unlike when Joseph in the book of Genesis conveyed to his brothers that what they had intended for evil, God had intended for good. This is a day in which we search our hearts to marvel at how something so good can come from something so bad. Tonight we take time to pause and feel both the terrible weight of what the Savior had to endure on the cross, as well as consider the incredible mercy of a God toward us who took the punishment upon himself that was rightfully our own. We will do this tonight through hearing and meditating on the seven last words of Christ as he hung on the cross. Each of the phrases will be read and will be followed by either a small teaching, a song, or spoken word, which will reflect on that phrase. And that will then be followed by a contemplative verse and half minute or so for us to prayerfully meditate and reflect before we move on to the next word. And after the final word tonight, the lights will dim, and we just ask that you would exit the sanctuary in the spirit of what it is that we're remembering on Good Friday.
A reading from the book of Luke, chapter 23. As they led him away, they seized one Simon of Cyrene, who was coming in from the country, and laid on him the cross to carry it behind Jesus. And there followed him a great multitude of people and of women who were mourning and lamenting for him. But turning to them, Jesus said, "Daughters of Jerusalem, do not weep for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children. For behold, the days are coming when they will say, 'Blessed are the barren and the wombs that never bore and the breasts that never nursed.' Then they will begin to say to the mountains, 'Fall on us,' and to the hills, 'Cover us.' For if they do these things when the wood is green, what will happen when it is dry? Two others who were criminals were led away to be put to death with him. And they came to the place they called the Skull. There they crucified him and the criminals, one on his right and one on his left. And Jesus said, 'Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do.' And they cast lots to divide his garments. And the people stood by, watching. But the rulers scoffed at him, saying, 'He saved others, let him save himself. If he is the Christ of God, his chosen one.' The soldiers also mocked him, coming up and offering him sour wine and saying, 'If you are the king of the Jews, save yourself.' There was also an inscription over him, 'This is the king of the Jews.' One of the criminals who were hanged railed at him, saying, 'Are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us.' But the other rebuked him, saying, 'Do you not fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we are receiving the due reward of our deeds, but this man has done nothing wrong.' And he said, 'Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom.' And he said to him, 'Truly, I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise.' It was now about the sixth hour, and there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour, while the sun's light failed and the curtain of the temple was torn in two." The first word, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do."
Forgiveness. What a powerful expression of mercy and love. Even more when it's willingly extended to those who haven't sought it. Even more still when the one extending it hasn't needed forgiveness himself. I'm not sure we can appreciate the magnitude of the love expressed through such a statement. In fact, I know we can't, but we can still try. Lessons on forgiveness begin at a young age, a toy stolen away, an impulsive push from a sibling, followed by the parental instruction given for one to admit their wrong and the other to forgive. This gets harder as we get older, of course, when mom and dad refuse to let us hang out with those friends anymore, or when the son or daughter hasn't been honest with us that they still are, when lifelong friends turn their back on us, when the boyfriend or girlfriend rips our heart out, when we discover that a spouse has been living a double life, when the drunk driver steals away from us a loved one. Pain, betrayal, loss. How do we live with these things? Not to mention forgive the ones who are the cause of them. I'm not sure that it's even possible unless we find ourselves forgiven of a debt even larger than the one owed to us. Father, forgive. What an incredible thing for Jesus to say, and for so many reasons. It's incredible because of who Jesus was, first off. The only one to ever live a sinless human life, the only one who is under no obligation to forgive, for he had never wronged another. It's incredible because of what he was going through as well. We are told right before Luke records these words that he had just been nailed to the cross, perhaps even uttered these words as the act was taking place. In the moment of his most excruciating pain, he sees humanity through a lens of mercy. It's incredible, too, because we know Jesus himself had the power to forgive sins. He'd nearly been stoned once before for this, for the Jews knew that only God could do such a thing. But here he's seen interceding. This would be his role from this time forward, the great intercessor between God and man, the wrath of God appeased in the suffering Son. Father, forgive them. Who's the them? Was it the religious leaders who constantly opposed Jesus, finally stirring up the mobs and the Roman rule until the sentence of death that they demanded was delivered? Was it the Roman soldiers who carried out the sentence, flocking and flogging and mocking Jesus, finally nailing him to a cross and stabbing him through with a spear to ensure that the execution was complete? Or was it you and I, whose sin necessitated that a price be paid for the cosmic treason of rebellion against a holy God, a price that Jesus unfathomably absorbed in his suffering on the cross? Yes. Yes to all of the above. In a way that only the Son of God was capable of, he had all of them, all of us, in mind. Those who demanded the sentence, those who executed the sentence, and those who necessitated the sentence. Yes, I believe he even had you and me in mind. Was the forgiveness automatic? Did it happen in that instant, granted to the Jews and the Romans and all humanity by virtue of his plea? No. Forgiveness is something that must be received. Jesus went as far as he could go to meet us. His words revealed the posture of his heart toward humanity, which was a willingness to forgive. A willingness. Love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, he said. These were the words Jesus spoke to his disciples early on in his ministry. Man, they took on a whole different level of meaning now. This is what Jesus was doing. He was praying for us. He was praying for his enemies. And apparently no one was beyond the scope of his prayer. He pleaded that God would forgive them because they were ignorant to the full significance of what it was that they were doing. And if there was forgiveness possible for those who murdered Jesus, surely there is forgiveness possible for you and I. Pain, betrayal, loss. How do we live with these things? How do we forgive the ones who have brought them into our life? Only by looking to the one who lays a greater claim to the debt that he is willing to forgive. Only by looking to Jesus, who prayed, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do.
The second word. Truly, I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise.
Three men dying on crosses. Their last words exposed the nature of the living world's losses. The first, a criminal, believed the deceiving appearances of Jesus' suffering, with no regard for what was actually happening. The second, a thief, confronted his mockery, asking of the all-powerful one only to be remembered in his kingdom. Physically torn to pieces in agony, Jesus, the last man of the three to speak, could barely even breathe when he replied to the humble. Life was being torn from their flesh and flesh from their bodies. This was everything the thief had earned with his every breath of earthly toil. But he, the blameless king of glory, was stripped of the dignity rightfully his. He replied to the thief's final plea. He spoke gracefully because the thief believed God was everything he ever said he'd be, and he said he'd be this man before him, dead, but resurrected and forevermore in heaven. Jesus said to him, "Truly, I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise." Right before he silenced their accuser forever, and both souls were free.
The third word, woman, behold your son, behold your mother.
While the soldiers cast lots for his garments, she bravely stands nearby the cross of Jesus. Can you see her? Her name is Mary, his mother. Despairingly watching her firstborn son suffer in agony, her thoughts slowly drift back to a sacred time. A time of remembering all those years she faithfully surrendered her life to his, carrying his growing body, cradling him as he slept, holding his hands as he learned to walk, running alongside of him as he grew, listening intently to his words, tending to his wounds, and wiping his tears. If only her tears could wash away the blood that ran down his face, or that her prayers might bring him out of this horrible place. But no, this was his appointed race, to be our saving grace. Our saving grace displayed on a criminal's cross for all the world to see, hanging by the nails that were driven deep into his hands and feet. His broken, exposed body is writhing in pain. His flesh is being torn and ripped apart with every agonizing breath he takes. Every inhale and exhale is a struggling reminder of why he chose to come. The weight of all sin is placed upon him. His soft, dark eyes catch hold of hers. They pierce comfort deep into her wounded heart. His words, "Woman, behold your son," gently wash tenderness over her soul. She holds her breath, ponders all she knows, and slowly exhales as she truly believes, yes, this is why you came. You came and entered into a sin-tainted world to fulfill the plan that was set in place from the very beginning, your amazing grace. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound, for at this very moment, her time of need is now upon this sacred ground. In his darkest forsaken moment, he knows, he cares, he loves. And to the disciple whom he loves, Jesus also says, "Behold your mother." And with these entrusting words, Jesus has provided his mother with a place, a family.
The fourth word, my God, why have you forsaken me?
The Son of God hung on a cross, the weight of sins pulled down, his rightful place of heaven a loss, and thorns his only crown. The sons of man around him curse and wag their heads in disgust, and brothers once close disperse and turned away from heaven unjust. Still full of love, the rightful heir calls out with no return. Silence, the only response to prayer, the call for help was spurned. Lord God, you heard us when our fathers cried, and the heavy weight of sin transferred to your Son applied. He cried in anguish and says out loud, May this from me be taken. My God, why, oh why, have I been forsaken?
For you are holy.
fifth word, I thirst.
I thirst. John 19, 28. After this, Jesus, knowing that all was now finished, said to fulfill the scripture, I thirst. O Christ upon the cross, thy blood is poured out for us. Oh, how much you have suffered for our transgressions. You followed the Father's will and left your rightful place. Yet the pain, the suffering, the thorns and the spear, the nails that pierced you through, were all already known to you. In you and through you, the words of Scripture were breathed. And in you and through you, all the words would be fulfilled. You bled by our hands. You bled for our sin. And you bled to set us free.
Here I fall, my
for us.
The sixth word, it is finished.
It is finished, he cried. What was finished, I wonder? Something monumental. This was the Son of God, after all, making such a bold pronouncement. There's such relief in this statement, perhaps even satisfaction. Something great on an infinite scale had just culminated in that moment. Perhaps we can relate on a much smaller scale, recalling the emotions that followed crossing the finish line in a race that took our endurance to the limits. Maybe the mother's experience in hearing her child's first cry after a long labor. Maybe the moment we turn in the last paper or complete the last exam after 4 grueling years in academia. There's satisfaction, relief, fulfillment. Something great had been accomplished. And there's a sense of finality here. No false start, no miscount, no mishap that would result in a do-over. What's done is done. And the implications would have a ripple effect going out in all directions, past, present, and future. But what exactly was finished? What exactly was made final in that moment? Certainly his earthly life had come to an end. In the moment that would follow, he would take his final breath, but death would not have the last word, as the days ahead would reveal. Was it his work? The mission that he had been sent for? To proclaim good news to the poor and liberty to the captives, recovery of sight to the blind and deliverance to those who are oppressed? But his work would continue on through his disciples who would follow after him. Was it his battle against the devil? Genesis 3:15 predicts that there would come one, a descendant of Eve, who would crush the head of the serpent, even as he himself would receive a deadly bruise to his heel. Had Jesus finally crushed the head of the one who is called the adversary, the father of lies, the accuser of the brethren, of Satan himself? No, the world would have to remain patient yet another 3 days before the final blow was struck to this ancient enemy of man and God. It was the suffering necessary for sin that was finished. The rejection of enemies, the betrayal of so-called friends, the scorn and slander of his own people, the lashes and curses and mockery of those who falsely condemned him, the public humiliation and shame, the torture of asphyxiation over many hours, but most of all, the spirit-rending separation from his Father as he bore the sin of the world upon his shoulders. In one person, the God-man, and in one final moment, a system of sacrifice which had never been sufficient was made obsolete. In one moment, the punishment destined for sinners changed destination and was laid upon the Son. For our sake, the Father made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness. Why did he wait so long? Why did so many millennia pass before God chose to intervene, before sending the spotless lamb whose death was of infinite worth? Perhaps presumptuous questions for those who are recipients of grace. For grace, to begin with, is being given that which we do not deserve, but it's perhaps a question that we're helpless to suppress. Maybe if he'd intervened before the law was given, the law by which we find ourselves constantly falling short, we would never have appreciated his sacrifice. A gift is most appreciated, after all, when we realize that it's something that we can't get for ourselves. Maybe history and culture intersected at the time and place where the world was finally ripe to receive the ripple effect that was coming. not sure we're ever told exactly. I don't think we'll ever know on this side of eternity. The wise apostle seemed content to convey that it was when the fullness of time had come that God sent forth his son, Galatians 4:4. The fullness of time. There's mystery in this, of course. And mystery is something that we have to learn to be comfortable with when contemplating the infinite one. But what is clear is that the suffering necessary for sin was finished in that moment. The wrath of God toward our sin and the sin of all those throughout history, past and future, was poured out and exhausted upon the Son so that you and I could come before the Holy One dressed in the righteous garments of Christ rather than our filthy rags. It is finished. The Greek word is just one, tetelestai. It means paid in full. It was a common term used on receipts at the time in business transactions that were completed or when a contract was fulfilled. It was a way of saying nothing more is owed. It would have been unmistakable what Jesus meant to those in his hearing or to the first recipients of John's gospel and now to us today. The payment for your sins, tetelestai. The payment for your forgiveness before God, tetelestai. The payment for your acceptance by God, tetelestai. It is finished, done, paid in full. The Apostle Paul tells us that Jesus is the Savior of all people, especially of those who believe, 1 Timothy 4:10. Jesus died for the sins of the whole world, but this sacrifice, this substitutional atonement, his taking your place and your punishment upon himself, it's a gift to be received. For many, this gift is left unopened. For until it exchanges hands, until it is accepted with humility and gratitude, until it is believed that this gift is of infinite worth and necessity, it is not ours. It remains a gift in theory only, unopened, tucked away and collecting dust in some corner of an attic where the knowledge of that gift's impact and the joy that accompanies it may never be realized. It's a gift full of potential, but it awaits our acceptance. Some of you are here today and you feel the weight of guilt and sin, brokenness, shame, longing for forgiveness. And Jesus is saying to you, tetelestai, it is finished, paid in full. There's nothing more that you can do or need to do but to receive me. And if you find yourself in that place tonight, the promise remains true in the Holy Scriptures that everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame. Romans 10:11. So would you join me now in prayer? Those of you who are facing confusion in these things, pray for clarity. Those of you longing for a refreshed understanding, pray for a renewed perspective in these things. And I invite those of you who are broken, weary, separated from God, shackled by your own sin, to know the freedom of God's forgiveness through the finished work of Christ. And if it's your desire to receive that gift tonight, then join me in your hearts and agree with me as I pray these words, which will be followed by a few moments of silent prayer for you. God in heaven, have mercy on me, a sinner. I'm a broken person, God. Sometimes I'm blind to this, but in light of your great love, as seen in the cross, I realize just how far short I fall of you. God, I confess that I am a sinner in need of saving, and I believe that your Son, Jesus, died the death that I deserve. I ask for your forgiveness and cleansing. Thank you for the new life you give me through Jesus, for washing me white as snow, for covering my sins, past, present, and future, by the shed blood of your Son. Thank you that because of his sacrifice, I can stand before you and be called by you, Son, Daughter, my child in whom I'm well pleased. And Lord, we now take a moment to silently express our prayers to you individually. our prayers. And we thank you that we can have confidence that through Christ you do, in whose name we pray. Amen.
The seventh word, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. A reading from Luke chapter 23. Then Jesus, calling out in a loud voice, said, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. And having said this, he breathed his last. Now when the centurion saw what had taken place, he praised God, saying, Certainly this man was innocent. And all the crowds that had assembled for this spectacle, when they saw what had taken place, returned home beating their breasts. And all his acquaintances and the women who had followed him from Galilee stood at a distance watching these things. Chapter 27. When it was evening, there came a rich man from Arimathea named Joseph, who also was a disciple of Jesus. He went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Then Pilate ordered it to be given to him. And Joseph took the body and wrapped it in a clean linen shroud and laid it in his own new tomb, which he had cut in the rock. And he rolled a great stone to the entrance of the tomb and went away.
Why should